No. I'm going to step that back. I moved ahead in my notes. It means like a real or essential part. You'll hear about the witness and testimony in just a minute. The real or essential part that Hebrews 1:3 almost defines the word for us. So Hebrews 1:3 says, he, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, hypostasis. Exact imprints of his, if we were to translate these words the same, it would say assurance. But that's why assurance isn't the best word there, English language-wise. It's imprint of his nature. For he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the writer here is saying is that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, exact imprint of God's hypostasis, exact imprint of who the real essence of who God is. Jesus is the exact imprint of that. And so when we get to Hebrews 11:1, and it says, now faith is the exact imprint of the things, that is the exact imprint of the real essential nature, right? So what we have here is this idea that Jesus is the real full imprint of God. Jesus himself said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So we've seen the Father, we see Jesus, we see the Father. That concept, he's the real imprint of the Father here on earth. Now faith is the same word of things hoped for. So what happens here is what the writer's doing is, look, faith is the real essential essence of the things we've hoped for. What is that real essential essence? It's Jesus. The writer is pointing back to Jesus and saying, look, faith, the real essence of the things we hope for is in Jesus, because Jesus himself is the imprint, the exact imprint, the perfect copy, if you will, of the essence of God. So Jesus, this is what this point back to. It's not just, oh yeah, I'm confident, I'm assured of this. It's, no, the real essential essence of who God is in Jesus, that's what faith is for things we hope for, because we hope in vain if we don't hope in the Lord. If we hope in vain if we don't hope for things that are eternal. If we hope in vain if we don't hope for things that supersede the natural world, because the natural world is decaying because of sin. So we have Jesus who's like, no, this is the better thing. So the word that I preempted when I said testimony is in verse 2 when it says commended. So the word here is martyrio. This is a word that we get the word martyr from. So it's translated here in Hebrews, and this is the only book is translated this way, as a commendation or commended. You'll see it here in verse 2. You'll see it with Enoch. You'll see it later with some other passages. It says that they was commended to them. The word there is most often translated as witness or testimony. So it's not like, hey, you received a pat on the back. That's what I think of when I think of the word commended. Hey, somebody commended me. Hey, good job. No, they received their witness or their testimony. So think that when you see the word commended, witness, testimony, that's what's going on here. So now, 40 verses of Hebrews 11. I'm going to read the whole thing because the word of God's living and active and is powerful. And speaking on faith today, the Bible says in Romans that faith comes from hearing. Right? So choose in this moment right now, listen and receive, Lord, I want faith because I'm hearing your word. Okay? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he was commended to the world and became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born the descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as innumerable as the grains of sand, by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she'd been given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Daniel and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens in the caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. As I said, there's a lot to unpack here. I was going through this and I kept going, oh, we can talk about this and I can talk about this. And I was looking at like a 3.5 hour long sermon. And while that wouldn't bother me, I'm sure you guys would eventually get hungry. And I was like, all right, Kevin, let's focus in. Let's get Lord, what are you doing? What are you speaking? And these passages in particular really stood out to me. Verse 9 and 10 says, by faith, this is Abraham, he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And this is the idea that there is this place of permanence with Abraham. Other people had cities It wasn't like when Abraham was rolling around, everybody lived in tents. There were cities with walls and buildings and everything like that. But Abraham was living in tents with his children and his grandchildren. And he's like, no, we're looking for something bigger. We get to Moses when he... No, still with Abraham. It says, and these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who trust thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. So again, we see this contrast. Abraham, get up from where you are. Go to this other place. I'm going to give this place to you. All right, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to show up. He lives in tents. He negotiated with the people of that land to find a place where their flocks could eat and drink water and all of this stuff. And it's like, and again, we see this language of this idea of a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So again, this idea of a city up there in verse 10, that there's a city that was prepared for by God. It says, that has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. So there's this faith, Lord, there's something better. That we're strangers, verse 13, and exiles on the earth. And so the thing that really hit with me is that there is this idea that God wants to release something better for us than what we see around us. Than the world, the chasing after of stuff, the rat race of, you know, work and getting up and, you know, fighting to get that promotion and to get the, you know, that raise that you need, or we need more business, or, you know, hey, I've got these bills, the whole rat race of all of this stuff. And the Lord's like, I've got something better for you. There's a city whose builder and architect is God. And it was faith that they trusted in that. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews ties back to the same concept in these passages when he says, for we have no lasting city, no lasting physical place, but we seek the city that is to come. So the Lord knew this, the writer of Hebrews may or may not. Jerusalem, I don't know, within a handful of years after this would have been written, the book of Hebrews probably ended up in the people in Jerusalem, in the church there, at least in the church of Israel, because it's called Hebrews, because we call it that because of the amount of information about the Old Testament and Hebrew law and stuff that was necessary to understand what was written in the book. Jerusalem was going to get sacked, the temple was going to get destroyed, the walls were going to get torn down. Roman general who's going to come in and squash the rebellion in 70 AD in Jerusalem literally crucified 1,000 Israelites on crosses going into the cities of Jerusalem. So you would have to walk by the dying and the dead coming into the city as a reminder to not rebel against Rome, because Rome is the ultimate authority. No, it's not. So he's even warning them up front. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, through the writer, is warning them, we don't have a permanent city. The idea is we think, all right, they made it into the promised land, that's their city. I'm telling you that the Jerusalem on that earth is not the city that God has for him. He has a new Jerusalem. So this idea of faith is that the Lord has something better for them. And this points back to Eden. This points back to the very beginning where the spirit realm, where the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day to the garden, and the earthly, they overlapped. There was an overlap there in Eden. It says, Lord walked with them. There were other spiritual beings, the deceiver, the Satan is the way that would be pronounced. We always say Satan. The Satan was there. I guarantee you he wasn't the only spirit being walking around in the garden. That's Kevin Joyner's opinion. But like, hey, there's the spirit being. Oh, what are you? You're not God. You know, like, I would expect there'd be others. This is overlap, right? Where the God of the universe who created everything is walking and partnering with man in Eden. and then we blew it up, right? We ate from the wrong tree, and God in his divine wisdom is like, all right, they've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They now have this nature that's seeking to destroy and advance. The last thing I can let them do is eat from the tree of life. And we think, why would God take the tree of life away? That's eternal life. Do you know how miserable it would be to live forever in a fallen land with sin? Like, think about this. Sin nature there in the midst of us, but you're living forever. We would have a whole population of people walking around getting better and better and better at sin. That sounds miserable to me, you know? So the Lord in his divine wisdom and mercy is like, no, I can't let them eat from the tree of life now. So I'm going to take that joining of the spirit realm and the earthly realm that was Eden, and I'm going to separate it. And these people would have heard these stories. They would have seen heard the oral traditions passed down and said, hey, no, this is what it was like before. This is what the Lord was doing. And they would have longed for the return. And we see as we read through the Old Testament, we see that there are so many reminders of a new kingdom, a kingdom that's coming, the kingdom of our God. That kingdom, it's not up there in the clouds. What's going to happen is that the spirit realm and the earthly realm are going to come back together, and they're going to intersect again. And we, as Gentile mostly, there may be a few Jewish people in here, as Gentile believers, we get to partner in with that. And we get to be in a place, in a city, whose builder and architect is the Lord. And you know what? We're not going to have to deal with the fallenness and brokenness of this world. That's where our hope is. My son's been in Peru for 5 months, and he's home today for the first time. I didn't even get to see him last night. I saw him this morning when he came to church. And I was thinking about this as we were dealing with all this stuff. You know, typically, a long flight from Peru to Houston or Austin would be 18 hours. You know, there's like a layover in there and some stuff like this. He was in airports dealing with stuff from Puerto Maldonado until he came home for 50-something hours. 53? 53 and a half hours. Right? Like, he was trapped in the Lima airport. They wouldn't let him leave, and he couldn't get on a flight. Right? And I'm sitting here going, ah, and the Lord's like, there's a city that's coming where there's not going to be any injustice, and there's not going to have to deal with this stuff, and I don't have to deal with my AC breaking in my house, which happened this week as well. I don't have to deal with this stuff. You know how meaningless that stuff is in the long run, really? I mean, you're safe. My AC being out, I sweated off a few pounds. It's not a big deal. it's fixed now. But we have a kingdom that we can be a part of that supersedes all of that. That's what the faith is. There's something better than this. Like, don't get caught up in the rat race of all of this stuff. Like, I think about this for myself. How different would I live if I really believed, as it says in verse 13, that we are strangers and exiles on the earth? How differently would I live? Where I'd be like, okay, I'm looking for a clock. That one got turned around. I want to see where I'm at. Okay, thank you. God has prepared something so much better for us than this world, than chasing after the nicer car, than chasing after the bigger house, chasing after this comfort or that comfort, promotions, elevation, all these things. Oh, look at me. You know, the rat race of humanity. See, the spirits that were cast out by the Lord and humans that weren't following him, they sought to build their own perverse version of this unifying spirit realm in earth in the Tower of Babel. And, you know, if you read that passage carefully and actually you look at Hebrew, ancient Hebrew text talking about the Tower of Babel, that wasn't, it says in the Bible there that they attempted to build this to the Lord. They weren't trying to build a really tall tower that lets them get to heaven, because now that we've gone to space, we know that we don't pass through heaven as we get out to space. The spirit realm is like a different, it's the multiverse concept for those, you know, superhero type people. It's like out of phase with humanity, with the world. We can't go high enough to get there. It wasn't like they were trying to make the tower high enough, but they had some understanding, and theologians believe that they were inspired by these fallen spirits to build this town. And the Lord comes down and he says, now they're going to fail. No, he looks at them and says, if I don't confuse them, they're going to succeed, and this is going to be really bad. So I'm going to confuse their language. They all spoke one language at that point. Confuse their language, and I'm going to move them around. Matter of fact, it says in one of the genealogies, it says, and there was Peleg, and it says, for in his day the earth was divided. Theologians have a lot of different agreement about what that passage is. I personally believe that that was the Lord separating the nations of the earth, going, okay, I'm going to protect them. They think this is going to work out, but it's not. And so when you see the word Babylon and the nation of Babylon, and even in Revelation at the end, this is the earth's, us without God, trying to make a perverse version of Eden. Is that, you get that? We can't do this on our own. Nothing about the word faith deals with our effort. It's believing loyalty in him. We can't work hard enough. We can't be good enough. We don't get a scale of the bad things we've done and the good things we've done. And we're like, well, we outweighed it. If that was true, the thief on the cross is not in paradise. But he is, because Jesus said he would be, right? There is no balance there. All he did is he acknowledged. Matter of fact, earlier in that passage, it says that both of the thieves mocked Jesus early on. They said, oh, he cries out to Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes to rescue him. It says they mocked him. It says that the thieves on the cross mocked him. But then later, one of the thieves mocks the other guy, and the guy's like, no, I can't do this anymore. Are you unholy? We are receiving the just reward for what we've done. This man has done nothing. Right? But yet, there's a plural word for thieves earlier when it says that they both mocked him. He had a change of heart. Literally, the only good, redeemable thing he did was tell the other guy to, I was going to say, be quiet. Right? Tell the other guy to be quiet and say, he's innocent. And then he goes, remember me in your kingdom. Kingdom. Wait, where is that? Oh, that's right here. And as it is, they desire a better country, that is the heavenly one, right? Simple statement of faith. You know how out of balance that scale is? And Jesus is like, no, this is faith. We're pushing that scale right out the window, because it's about me and it's not about you, right? Because, I mean, look at this list. Abraham, Noah, let's go a little before the Noah, got so drunk, he ended up unclothed in a cave, you know, like a little moderation with some alcohol. And that matter of fact, I'm not going to get into all of this, but the Hebrew viewpoint of what happened there is actually some more perverse stuff going on there than what we see when we read normally. Noah at least was a drunk, at least once or twice. Abraham twice, told his wife to say that she was his sister, because he was afraid that somebody would kill him. And one of the people in Pharaoh took her as his wife. I don't think I need to spell out what was happening there. Abraham was scared. His own wife was taken as a wife of somebody else. God cursed those people, and they came to him and it's like, what were you doing? Why didn't you say? Broken people, right? It's Abraham and Sarah are both listed in here as having believed the promise. Sarah laughed when she was told that she was going to have a baby. She laughed. Then they tried to arrange this hookup between Abraham and her servant girl, right? And we ended up with a whole other nation of people that were going to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites for the rest of time until the Lord comes again. Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. You know? Jacob deceiving his brother. Jacob, the word Jacob means deceiver, right? Moses got called by God in a burning bush. And that was a representation of the personhood of God in that, because he says, take off your shoes because this is holy ground. And he says, go speak to Pharaoh. And Moses' response is, well, I stutter. And God's like, I created you. There's literally a bush on fire that's not burning up right in front of you. Don't you think that I'm able to equip you to do it? And Moses doubles down on doubt. He's like, no, I can't do this. Oh, fine. I'll send you Aaron. Right? I'm only going to tell you, Gideon, he was such a man of God that he was threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Canaanites. Threshing. Like crouched down behind, underneath the walls of the wine press. I hope they don't catch me. And the angel shows up to him and says, behold, mighty warrior of God. Dude's hiding in a wine press to make wheat. Like, you know, to make his bread. Jephthah made a promise to sacrifice as a burnt offering, the first thing that came out of his tent, which ended up being his daughter. Like, you want to talk about a failing of understanding of God's goodness and God's power and God's mightiness? Barak, in case you don't know, you might know the story of the judges of Deborah, right? Barak was the guy that God said, hey, you're going to do this. Deborah went to him and said, this is what the Lord's going to do. He's going to use you to do it. And he's like, oh, I don't know about that. I was like, I'll go if you come with me. And she's like, okay. But the glory is going to be taken from you and given to a woman. And it turns out that the woman was killed Sisera the king in this tent. She's the one who killed them. She's the one who did it. And matter of fact, for the most part, people don't remember the name Barak, do they? It's Deborah that people remember in that passage, right? But yet, Samson. I mean, I'm even going to get into the laundry list of Samson. It's just a laundry list of failings. So if I open our eyes to see that faith is not the scale of good and bad, this is a laundry list of people who have failed. And that's intentional. It's intentional because God wants us to understand it's not our effort. It is a believing loyalty to him. Lord, I believe you, and I believe that in this earth, I am a stranger and I'm in exile because you have something better for me. You've got a kingdom where we're operating in full cooperation. So here's the thing. Do we wait? Do we go, okay, well, I believe a kingdom's coming, so I'm just going to wait till I die or till Jesus comes back. I'm just going to chill out, you know, not ruffle any feathers, because now I'm having faith. I'm believing kingdom's coming. Believing loyalty leads to action. Does that make sense? When you really believe that the Lord's doing this, you're going to be put in places where you're going to need to take some actions, right? Some of those actions. Verse 33, through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. If I stop right there, we're seeing a faith that's walking out in a world where we are impacting the world. I mean, you've got people going out and they're in faith, conquering kingdoms. They're seeing God move in power. There's this, wow, let's go. I can stop right there. Let's go charge the world. And all of that is 100% true. And that is what God's called you to do, because every one of those things is things that we can do right now. And it is balanced with and comes alongside the the second half of that passage. You don't get the one and not the other. You get this? This is the other. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might receive a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. This is faith as well. The acting out of faith brings persecution. It brings difficulty. The faith is found in both. This is what I want you to hear. It's found in going out and doing this stuff and putting yourself in a position where God has to show up. Lord, I need you to show up to do this right now. It's found there, and it's found in, I mean, John the Baptist, it says, had faith. Jesus himself said, no man born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist, right? How did he end his life? He got beheaded. Did he not have enough faith? No. He was a stranger and an exile in the city of promise. You get that? Like, he was in Jerusalem. He was in the promised land. He was still a stranger in exile, because it's not being in Israel that was the issue. It was being separated from the overlap of the spirit realm and the physical realm, which allows us to be in communion with God. The Feast of Tabernacles points to this concept. It was set so that they could understand that the end goal is communion with God and being with him. And so that means being with him in the difficult times and being with him in the good times and being in a place where you need to be in a position where the Lord needs to give you the words to say. And you know what? God just has to show up because somebody needs a miracle. But it's faith and it's believing loyalty, and you don't have to do it perfectly. Do we get that? We don't have to do it perfectly. I just went through the list. It's a whole lot of people who didn't walk it out perfectly. But the Holy Spirit, through the writer, goes, no, 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 no. They have faith. They had faith. I'm going to end with Luke 18. This was the passage that led me to this. Luke 18, 1 through 8. It's the parable of the widow with the unrighteous judge. I'm not going to read it, but the last couple of verses, so I'm going to paraphrase. It says that the kingdom of God's like it says that he wanted to teach his disciples to always pray, always continually be in prayer. It says, a woman went to a judge, an unrighteous judge. It says that he feared neither God nor man. And she just annoyed him to receive her sentence, the judgment that she knew she deserved. And he's like, I don't care what you think. But she annoyed him and annoyed him and annoyed him and annoyed him. And it says that eventually he relented and gave it to her so that she would be quiet. Please, just stop. Stop. And we get to verse 7. It says, will not God give justice to his elect? Because unlike the man in the parable, God is a just God. Right? Who cry to him day and night. Cry to him. The word there can be pray, cry out to, ask for deliverance from. God, this is prayer. Will he delay long over them? It's a rhetorical question. It says, no, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, this is the last thing. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I always found that passage, that last verse, to be really interesting to me because it almost doesn't fit. Right? We're seeing this passage about, hey, are you seeing, lack of justice? All right, I'm going to step back. Anybody not watch the news at all? Like, anybody completely out of tune with the news? Bless you, bless you. All right, like, it's okay to be out of tune with the news. It really is, because it is really, really hard. I am a bit of a news junkie, and I love getting news, especially international stuff. And there's a lot of really garbage situations going on around the world. We have people, Christians and Muslims, literally being imprisoned in China for the purposes of re-education, mostly targeting Muslims, but they're capturing Christians in as well. And I have a story of a friend that I know who, a Muslim, went into one of those camps, literally taken, his wife, his children, didn't know where he ended up. He just disappeared one day. Came back like 9-10 months later. He'd met a Christian in the re-education camp and got led to the Lord. And he came back from the re-education camp and was like, somebody point me to a church. Right? Isn't that kind of beautiful? The Lord's like, you didn't send that for evil. I'm bigger, right? That Christian in that re-education camp had believing loyalty to the Lord. He's like, all right, I'm stuck here. I'm in chains. It says it literally. It says you'll be in chains and imprisoned. He's there, and he's like, no, let me tell you about the goodness of God. It's better than Allah. It's better than Allah, right? You've got genocides. A building in Japan burned the other day. 33 people died. I mean, that's not to talk about all of the just chaos that we see in the world around us here in the United States. You know, lack of justice. You know, somebody shoots a 10-year-old kid. Police officer actually shot a 10-year-old kid shooting at their dog. Missed, hit the kid. Dog wasn't attacking him. The police officer got off. It was a loophole in the law. There's no reason for the gun to even be fired. I used to work with the city of College Station Police Department. That police officer would have gotten kicked off the force where I worked. Police department didn't do that. That's lack of justice. You get that? Why would he even fire the gun? I read the material. I read through all of it. If I'd been on that jury, they would have hung, because I would have dug my heels in. They didn't. It's lack of justice. Do we get this? You understand the world is fallen and broken, right? We want to see the kingdom of God come and fix it. And it's already, but not yet. The kingdom of God is here in our midst, but it's not yet fully realized. We realize that? And so when we get to Luke 18, and we see that he says, pray continually, we can cry out and say, Lord, give us justice. Fix this world, right? But he adds at the very end, will there be faith found on the earth? Because that's what the Lord's going to be looking for when he returns. People are going to be standing faithfully. They're going to be living like those whose kingdom is not here. We're exiles and strangers on the earth. And I'm a lot of times I'll have to leave an application for you. My application right now is, guys, we need to be praying and asking God to give us faith. Romans says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. We've got to get in the Word of God. We've got to get in the presence of God through prayer and worship, and we have to get in the Word. And we need to ask him to give us faith, so that when we're put in a position, we're put in a place where we can be a martyreo, a testimony, right? Sign me up for martyr complex, right? You know, we always talk about that's a bad term. Oh, it's got a martyr complex. It's always looking for ways to, and, you know, probably the way that I used to walk that out is bad, but I want to be a witness and a testimony. Because it says here in Hebrews that he was commended. Everywhere you see commended, testimony. So I don't have a fancy, hey, go do these three things. My hope today is that you would get stirred up to say, I need more of you, Lord. I need more faith. I want to walk in faithfulness to the Lord. And wherever I'm put, I want to bring honor and glory to God. Because all of our activities in our own strength aren't going to make a difference. It's his kingdom. He's the one who can do it all. Paul's going to be talking lessons. This wasn't even intentional, that this tied into what Paul's talking about. But he's going to be encouraging us to be praying for God's kingdom to come. That means a rooting out of injustice, right? I mean, we have people in this room who've been in law enforcement. We have judges. We have lawyers. They see injustice all the time. And there's places where they're looking. They're like, I don't know what to do here. Why? Because we don't know everything, right? We don't know all the details. He does. So when we see these things, we should be crying out, Lord, bring justice. Bring justice. Let's go ahead and stand. Lord Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 10, it says, we are not those who shrink back into destroyed, but we are those who have faith and persevere. Lord Jesus, we just declare right now, Lord God, that we are going to be a people who aren't going to shrink back when the pressure rises, when the circumstances are too big. But Lord Jesus, we say, Father God, that we are going to be a people of faith. And we're going to trust you with believing loyalty, Lord God, that you have a better kingdom for us. And sometimes our circumstances work out great. Sometimes we make that sacrifice, and then the very next opportunity, it works in our favor. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we end up sawn in two, or mocked, homeless. All of the things that we see laid out there, Lord, sometimes we're on the other side of this, and we're going, God, I thought, and you know what? You say to us, it's okay to struggle, but believe in me. And we can cry out to you like the ruler did, said, I believe, help my unbelief. Because Lord Jesus, your response to us out of Luke 18 is pray in such a way that we see the kingdom of God come, so that when the Son of Man shows up again on this earth, he finds faith on the earth. We want to be a people of prayer. We want to be a people, Lord God, who get in your presence through worship. We want to be a people who are in your word, seeking to have faith put within us. And you don't need much. Your word says, if faith the size of a mustard seed, I can work with that. So, Lord Jesus, we just say we are desperately in need of you. We need faith to see the goodness of God revealed on this earth. We need faith to see the corruption of a world around us, the seeking to elevate the world system, seeking to elevate one person over another. It's seeking to cause man to be elevated. Lord, we need the faith to go, no, this is your kingdom, Lord Jesus. You won it back at the cross. You staked your claim in the desert when you resisted the temptations of the Satan, of the evil one. And you staked your claim there, and then you finished it when you died and you rose again, and you said, my sacrifice is enough and it's sufficient. Because if it wasn't sufficient, you wouldn't have risen from the dead. But you did, and it shows that it was enough, and your work was complete. This world is yours. Lord, break off fear of man from us. Lord, help us to not be a people who are scared of what people will think. Help us to not be afraid of the pressures of the world and the circumstances that sometimes work for us and sometimes work against us. But help us to be sold out completely to you. Because that's where it's best. That's where it's best, Lord. Jesus, you have to do it. You have to do it. Lord, I pray you would release faith in us today. Lord, help us in our own hearts, even now in this moment, Lord, to commit to you, to become a people of prayer, crying out for justice and crying out for the kingdom of heaven, as it is up there, that it would be like that here, because we're already in the already, but not yet. Your kingdom is here, but it's not yet fully realized. Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Because we need your justice, we need your might, we need your power, we need your healing, people with sickness, people with broken hearts, people with depression, Lord, mental disorders and bipolar and all of the things, Lord God, that we deal with, Lord God, we need you. You're the answer. Give us the faith to cry out for that, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we go today, Father God, give us opportunities to step out in faith. Maybe that's just a word to somebody. Maybe we run across somebody in a grocery store and they share that they've got a hard time, and maybe we can just stop our busyness and just lay a hand on that person and say, Lord Jesus, show up in this person's life today. Maybe there's that person that we are thinking about that we need to reach out to. And we're a little worried about what they're going to think, but we know that they need to hear a word from the Lord. Lord, give us the faith to do that. Because we have believing loyalty, Lord God, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, and that this world we're in, we're strangers and exiles in. Because we're looking for a city whose architect and builder is the Lord. Fix our eyes, Lord God. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want some prayer, we can have some people up here for prayer. Be blessed. Go with the Lord this week. Look for an opportunity to exercise faith. Amen.